Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6.
We've been studying the Lord's Prayer.
And we're going to be studying it for at least a couple more weeks. It's been a great study for me personally. And I kind of get kicked around in the office there, and then I come here and tell you what the Lord's been doing in my own heart. That's basically what I've been doing with this particular passage. It's changed the way that I've prayed, and I've been thankful for that. And I trust, at least from what I've heard from some of you, it's kind of done the same. So praise God as we conform into the image of His Son. Well, I wanted to read this text beginning in verse 5, and then we'll continue our study of it. Verse 5 says in Matthew 6, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." This is the pattern of prayer that the Lord Jesus Christ has set for us as His disciples. And how this whole thing began was a request from some of you to bring back reciting the Lord's Prayer in the service. And I've heard you. I have. And so what this has led me to do is it's led me to want to dig into the text to make sure that we understand what we're saying, because that's very important. Now, the fancy word for reciting something together is liturgy. Have you ever heard that before? Liturgy. I went to a Lutheran church a long time ago, and they did something called liturgy. And it's been said about many Lutherans, and I'm not sure if we have any Lutheran people here, that Lutherans would be quite sound in their salvation if they just believed the liturgy. But unfortunately, it's not the case. And you kind of stand up and you say it, and you sit down and you do all those sorts of things. Well, that's really a fancy word for reciting something together. And I believe that that can be useful in the right context. But what makes it not useful is when we recite things we don't understand or don't believe. That is why I wanted to study this, because I think it's good to have the Lord's Prayer memorized. But if our instruction concerning the Lord's Prayer never extends beyond memorizing the Lord's Prayer, we're really not helping anyone. So 2 weeks ago, we began this journey to make sure we understand why our Lord has set this pattern for prayer and what the words actually mean. You see, God did not give us words simply to be memorized, although I very much encourage scripture memory. He actually wants us to understand those words and apply them where appropriate. That's part of what it means to be a Christian. Now, this section that we've been studying, these are words that the Lord intends for us to do more than just memorize, but to understand and apply. And they concern the pattern that He has set for us in prayer. And He begins by telling us how not to pray. In verse 5, you don't pray like the Pharisees, like the hypocrites, He calls them. Well, how do they pray? Well, they pray publicly as a sign of piety. They want people to see how spiritual they are. He says, you don't pray like that. He says, instead, you pray in secret, in your closet, and you shut the door, because your heavenly Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. It's important we understand that when we're praying, whether it's public or not, and He's not necessarily condemning all public prayer. He's reminding us that prayer is to God. We also don't pray like Gentiles. Well, how do Gentiles pray? We don't use mantras or meaningless words to try and manipulate God. We use real words that have meaning, that ask for specific things that we understand, because our Father already knows what we need, he says, before we even ask. So we don't pray like Pharisees. We don't pray like Gentiles. Who do we pray like? We pray like children of the living God. That's who we pray like, because that's who we are in Christ. And it begins then, of course, with understanding our relationship to God. It's very important that it is clear in our minds what a relationship to God is. Because there are only two options presented for us in Scripture. God is either your heavenly Father, or he is your enemy. Those are the only two options. You're either an adopted son of his, or you're his enemy. He's either your father, or he's your judge. Those are the two options that are presented in Scripture that describe the relationship of every human being to God. You see, you are an enemy of God until you turn from all that dishonors him and place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus died for your sins. And this is the gospel, and we've heard it before. He died for your sins. And what he did is he canceled the record of debt. And we studied this when we were in Colossians several years ago, it seems. But this is what happened. He canceled the record of debt that existed between you and God. What made God your enemy, Jesus Christ took away through his death on the cross. And the new relationship you have with God now is Heavenly Father. Romans 5:10 says, "While we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son." You don't need to reconcile a relationship. That's okay. You reconcile a relationship that has conflict. And if you have conflict with God, guess whose problem that is? It's yours. You know, some people are waiting for God to get on their program. That is not the way it works. God has made peace through the blood of the cross of Jesus Christ. And when he did that, and you put your faith and trust in that and that alone, your relationship with God now changes from enemy to son. God no longer is your judge. You now refer to him as your heavenly Father. It's very important we understand what our relationship with God is. And how you can be sure that God is your Father and not your enemy is that you've turned from all that dishonors him. You repent is the fancy word that we use for that. You turn from all that dishonors him and you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And the Bible promises that if you have done that, you've been given eternal life. You've been adopted as sons into his family. And God is now your heavenly Father. And it's important we understand this because the pattern of prayer that Jesus has set for us, it really depends on a right understanding of God. See, if we are God's enemy, then we have much to fear. But since we have been promised by God through Christ that God is for us, we have eternal life and nothing to fear. And if that is true, then nothing would be better for us than to see God glorified. That's the best thing that can happen to you if God is your heavenly Father. And this is really only true for God's children. We are the only ones that are able to understand that. No one who is an enemy of God is interested in God's glory. Only God's children have a vested interest in God's glory. We're the only ones who understand that because we are the only ones who are allowed through Christ to understand him. And what hurts us in our prayer life is when we fail to understand the God who has saved us. We must know him. And when we know him, we'll see, wow, his plan's way better than what I had planned. And so it begins with an understanding of God as our Father. And I asked the question last week, what would be better than to see the whole world revere God as holy? Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? I think it would. What would be better than to see God reign over the earth as king and to have the whole world walking in obedience to him? That'd take care of a lot of problems, wouldn't it? You better believe it would. I mean, really, if you think about it, that's the answer to everything. I mean, that's our hope, isn't it? When God gets rid of sin forever and reigns in righteousness, isn't that what we're looking forward to? I mean, we talk about, how great is it going to be when Jesus comes back? Are you looking forward to when Jesus comes back? Yes. Yes. Amen. What do you think he's going to do? I'll tell you what he's going to do. He's going to ensure the world reveres God's name as holy, and he's going to reign over this earth in righteousness. That's what he's going to do. And we say, come back, Lord. Come back to do what? To revere God's name as holy and to reign in righteousness. You see? And so our prayers then are aimed and geared towards that end. It makes sense to pray for those things now, doesn't it? Yes, it does. And what Jesus does in setting this pattern then is lead us away from seeing prayer as simply a means to get things that we want and reorient our minds to pray for what is truly best, and that is seeing God glorified, to seeing his name honored, his kingdom come. Because that is our hope. As Christians, that is our hope. And we talk about, I can't wait till the Lord returns. The scriptures talk about when the Lord returns. Our hope is to see that happen. But rather than hunker down and just kind of wait for Jesus to come back and reveal that to us as his children, listen, it becomes our privilege to be actively involved in seeing God glorified now. And so we can pray for that. Because it's not as if God is never going to be glorified at all, right? God is glorified when a sinner repents. Did you know that? And so we can see sinners repent now and see God be glorified. See, one of the ways that we participate in seeing God glorified is by praying specifically for things that glorify God. But in order to do this, we really need to reorient our priorities. As Christians, his priority needs to be our priority. That means we should be more concerned with God and his holiness rather than our own desires or reputation. And we fall into this pattern. We do things that embarrass ourselves. We say, God, rescue me. From what? From being embarrassed. I mean, it's okay, God, if you're embarrassed, but I don't want people to see me like this. God, I need you to help me because I just don't want to deal with this anymore. See, we have to check our hearts. We have to check our hearts and to ask ourselves, is my interest in seeing God be glorified, or am I interested in my own interests? Now, you may have a hard time desiring God's glory, and to you I would say, don't fret. Don't fret. You see, there's a difference between remaining selfish and hard-hearted and recognizing a deficiency in your own heart. There's a difference. And if you're selfish and hard-hearted this morning, I would ask the Lord to break you. But if you have a desire to want to see God glorified, but you know that it's not as strong as it should be, then I would encourage you and tell you to take heart. Because all of us go through that. There is nobody who has always wanted to see God glorified constantly. Some days you're really tired. And yes, you want to see God glorified, but you'd rather just not have to do things. It happens. Now, a good prayer for those who struggle, a good prayer to keep in mind is something like, Lord, help me see the importance of your holiness. I know it's important, Lord. I'm not feeling it now, but help me see the importance of your holiness. You say things like, Lord, do not let me buy into the lie that says I can't be happy unless all my felt needs are met. unless my world is in perfect order. Don't let me buy into that, Lord. And then you turn in your Bibles to Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24, which Kevin already mentioned this morning, that says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there is any grievous way in me." And this very important phrase, "and lead me in the way everlasting." That's what the psalmist is saying. He's saying, "God, there's something going on in my heart that is not right, so I need you to search me. I need you to reveal it to me. See if there's any grievous way in me that desires something that isn't good, and then lead me in what is good." It's a good prayer to pray for us, to have at the tip of our tongues, a good daily prayer. Because even in times of weakness, when we just want everything to be ordered and we just want the chaos to stop, we have to be committed to this bedrock truth that joy and life and blessing is not achieved when we go to God with a list that He routinely checks off for us. It comes from knowing Him, from knowing God. Jesus was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, the scriptures say, and yet He was a man with a love and a joy that could not be shaken. And if you've ever read the account in the Garden of Gethsemane, you know the reason for that isn't because God gave Jesus whatever He wanted all the time. So what was Jesus' secret? Is it really a secret? It's not a secret. Jesus tells us. He knew the Father. He knew the Father better than I believe any man on this side of heaven ever will, because He was with the Father for eternity past. He's always existed in community with the Father as God Himself. And then when Jesus was here on earth, He ascended from heaven, or descended from heaven rather. And so He had a very intimate and acquainted and personal knowledge with God. And what did that personal knowledge with God leave Jesus to do? To say things like this: "My food is to do the will of my Father." Because He knew Him. It was His joy. The Bible actually says, "For the joy set before Him, He endured the cross, despising the shame." And it wasn't just because He loves us, which He does. It's because He loves who? Who loves us through Christ. I mean, you hear stories of missionaries like the Moravians. If you've never heard of the Moravians and the people that went to an island and they sold themselves into slavery to reach an island of slaves that was cut off from civilization, no gospel witness, hundreds of slaves on this little island. So these young men fully expected to die to bring the gospel to these slaves on the island. And as the ship sailed off and their families and friends were waving goodbye to them, they screamed from the ship, "May the Lamb who was slain receive the reward for His suffering." Totally devoted to Christ and the mission with no regard for their own personal life. What would lead a person to do that? Psalm 63:3, I believe, gives a little key. "Your steadfast love is better than life." You see, if you find a way to get all your felt needs met, you might be happy for a little while. But if you want a joy and a peace that surpasses understanding, then search the scriptures and get to know your God. And pray that He reveals Himself to you. See, His priority is His holiness, and He wants you to know His holiness. So in a sense, when you pray, "Hallowed be Thy name," you're asking God to reveal Himself to you so that you can know Him and seek a peace that goes beyond having Him arrange your circumstances in a way that is at least tolerable. His holiness, it's rooted in His character. The more we know of Him, the more we will love and worship Him. And it seems ironic, we tend to think, the more I get from Him, the more I'll love and worship Him. When really what happens is the more you get from Him, the more you want from Him. But when you know Him, then you'll love Him. And his priority is his holiness for that reason. Secondly, his program is his kingdom. So we ask God, let your kingdom come. Now, this isn't his kingdom in a geographical sense. This refers to his sovereign rule. What we're asking is we're asking God to bring people into his kingship. Now, there are many people in active rebellion against God. You probably know a few, right? You know, there's a sense in which what we're asking God to do is deliver these people out of the kingdom of darkness and into his kingdom of light. So in a sense, our prayer should have a bit of an evangelical focus. We want to see God's kingdom come. Now, another way we ask God to bring his kingdom on earth is by asking him to help the citizens of his kingdom be more obedient to him. See, when we're obedient to Christ and recognize his lordship as we ought, we're bringing the kingdom to earth. That's what we're doing. When this church functions in a way that honors Christ and knows and understands and loves God's word, and we treat each other as we ought to be treated, there's a sense in which the kingdom of God is here, and people can see that. See, we want to bring a taste of God's kingdom to this world through the way we carry ourselves, not just at church, but at home, in our workplaces, with our families, with our friends. Everywhere, really. That's God's program. It's his kingdom. And even though Jesus is not yet reigning on this earth physically, his rule is seen in the hearts of those whom he has redeemed. If Christ is your Savior, then your heart has changed. That is why he saves us. Peter says, we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a people for his own possession, that we might proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. That's why God has left you here. See, ideally, the world should be able to look at us and see a taste of what God's kingdom will be like. He said, boy, that's a tall order. I know. That's why God's given us his Spirit. That's why God's given us fellowship. That's why God's given us encouragement. That's why he's given us his word. Everything we need. See, the world should see, as Paul describes in Romans 14:17, Paul says, the kingdom is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Just imagine if that is what people saw everywhere you were. Is righteousness and joy and peace in the Holy Spirit. This is what we want the world to see. And this is what we want for ourselves, isn't it? So I don't want righteousness and joy and fellowship in the Holy Spirit. I want that Ferrari I've been asking God for 2 years. Well, if you had to choose, and I've said this before, if you had to choose between being content and having $1 billion, what would you choose? Some people are clever and they say things like, well, I'll choose $1 billion and give it all away or something like that. But you know what I mean. You choose contentment. You see, if you have to choose between joy and peace and righteousness in the Holy Spirit or getting whatever else it is that you ask God for, what would you choose? Righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. If that's the case, then pray, Lord, may your kingdom come. That's his program. What's his plan? One more petition there in verse 10. He says, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God's plan is very simple. That his will is done. And so our part is to not only discern his will and do it, but pray specifically that it is done in our own lives as well as the rest of the world. Now, this request, it flows naturally from what we just prayed for, that his kingdom would come. If we're asking God to come to earth and rule in righteousness, it's only natural that we ask that his will be done. But what does it mean, your will be done? Well, I think the text gives us some insight. You see, there is a way God's will is done in heaven that it's not done here on earth. See, in heaven, God's desires are fully carried out without question. His moral law is obeyed perfectly. Right? On earth? Not so much. Not so much. And we get confused sometimes in how God reconciles his absolute sovereignty, which the Scriptures very much affirms, with the obvious fact that there is a will that God has revealed in his word that is not being followed, is really for God to know and for us to wonder about. But the fact remains that God has a revealed will here on this earth that is not being followed, right? Would you say that that's true? Yeah? I would wonder about anyone that says it's not true. You've read the Ten Commandments. That's God's revealed will, isn't it? Yes, it is. Is that being done? No. We know that God desires that his name is holy, right? Do you see that happening? Not at all. Every day you see something that is contrary to what God has revealed his will to be. And people, that should grieve us. It should grieve us when we see the world reject God and embrace something else. It should grieve us when we see the world cast God and his word aside. It should grieve us when we see the inconsistencies in our own hearts. Does that grieve you? It should cause us to say, Lord, let your will be done. Let me ask you something, Christian. Does your sin grieve you? Does it grieve you to know that you've sinned against God, to see the inconsistencies in your own heart? And let me ask you something else. Have you ever asked God to help you get rid of it? I know I have. Do you know what you're praying? You're praying, your will be done. That's what you're praying. You see, praying, thy will be done, it's not just a blanket statement. And this is, I think, where a lot of people get confused. We think, thy will be done, as if it's, you know, we've lost the match, and now, you know, you're stronger than me, God. Your will be done. No, that's not quite what it is. You see, God's revealed will is exactly that. It's revealed. See, God's desire for us as his children is that we seek to know and understand his will so that we can not only be obedient to it, but we can pray specifically that it is done. And that begins, of course, with our study of the Scriptures. See, knowing God's will is essential to Christianity. It's a part of what it means to be a Christian. Ephesians 5:17 says this. Let this kind of stab you a little bit, as it does myself often. It says, don't be foolish, but understand what the will of God is. Romans 12:2, which is a great passage on this topic, says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why? How? To what purpose? That, by testing. By testing, you may discern what is the will of God. What is good and acceptable and perfect. You say, you see, we have a will for ourselves. And when that will is out of line with what God's will is, it is no longer good and acceptable and perfect. You say, well, I'm just going to pray that my will is with God's will. That's good. Pray that. But know also that there is a revealed will that God wants you to know so that you can understand what is good and acceptable and perfect. You see, we use the Word of God then to reprogram our minds so that we no longer desire what the world desires, but what God desires, what is good and acceptable and perfect. To pray thy will be done is to take what you know of God's will and pray that that would happen. Let me give you an example. We've been studying the Lord's pattern of prayer. So God's will is that your prayers be more concerned with God and his glory than your own felt needs. And so we pray, Lord, help me to pray in a way that honors your name. You're praying, thy will be done. Another example, 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says this. This is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. There you go. You've got God's revealed will right there in black and white. And so you don't just pray, Lord, your will be done. You pray, God, help me and the members of this church abstain from sexual immorality. God, help the members of this church learn to control their vessels in sanctification and honor and not in lustful passions like the Gentiles who don't know God. You pray for that specifically. And you're praying, Lord, thy will be done. One more example. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18 says this. Rejoice. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. Why? For this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. You see, the Bible has all sorts of things to say about what God's will is. Now, you may not know what God has planned for a specific situation. And I just want to make sure that you understand it's perfectly appropriate for you to ask God to do His will concerning any number of situations that you are faced with. If someone is in the hospital, We may pray, God, may your will be done. May your plan for this take place. And that's okay. We can do that. It's good to do that. What we're doing is we're asking God to help us align our plan with His. And more than anything else, what that is it's a prayer of trust, you see? You're saying, God, I'm going to trust that you have a plan for this, and I want you to help me trust you. It's an affirmation of trust. When we pray for things like that, we trust that God is able, but we submit ourselves to His choice. And you can pray that way for His will to be done. We should pray that way. But we must also remember that there are things God has revealed to us that we should pray towards seeing those things done. See? I mean, you could even take an example where something horrible has happened and, God forbid, and you're going through a trial and something like that, and you're praying, Lord, please help this. God, I want you to be glorified. God, I want you to help me understand. And then you can remember, okay, what is God's will? Well, rejoice in all circumstances. Give thanks in all circumstances. Okay, that's God's will. God, thank you for this. I don't know why I'm thanking you because this is horrible. But I know I'm supposed to and I'm going to trust you. And you praise God. You know, understanding and obeying God's will, it's the only sure path to joy. Not getting God to give you everything you want. Psalm 1, blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is where? In the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Why? Because the law reveals God's what? His will. It's the only sure path to joy. By the way, that's why the psalmist says, your word is more precious than gold. Did you know that? You read all those passages that talk about how precious the Bible is. This is why. Because without the scriptures, we don't have a path to joy. We don't have a path to blessing. We know nothing of Christ. The only thing we know is our own sin, and we await God's judgment. And this is true for everyone that doesn't have the scriptures, as well as those who reject the Bible. Because they don't know God's will. J.C. Ryle, who's a man you ought to read on just about anything, said this, our truest happiness is perfect submission to God's will. And it is the highest charity to pray that all mankind may know it, obey it, and submit to it. Boy, isn't that something? And it begins with knowing, by the way. And that's why Paul said in Colossians 1:9 that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will. Isn't that interesting? Paul prays that this little church in Colossae that had kind of just discovered Christ and were still in their infant stage, he prays that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will and all spiritual wisdom and insight. And so we pray for ourselves and for those around us that God's will is known, and we pray that God's will is done. If we know our God, then we'll know what's best. And we can say with the psalmist in Psalm 40, verse 8, I delight to do your will, O God. What a great prayer that would be for us. God, help me delight to do your will. That's not the way I always feel. And I know it's not the way you always feel. So let's pray against all that would oppose us. And may God be pleased to help all of us delight to do his will. And may our prayers reflect that desire. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we sing songs and we recite things and we read the Bible, and it's just so easy for our hearts to not be engaged. And Father, if perhaps in a moment of clarity we recognize that our hearts are not engaged, we may be tempted to despair and to think that our faith is not genuine, to think that because we don't seem to desire you as other people do, we don't seem to be as joyful and happy and just on top of everything as other people are, we're tempted to think that it's just not authentic. But that's just a lie. It's just a lie. And Lord, I pray, God, that when we have those moments, we would get on our face before you and ask you to please help us take delight in your will. I pray that we would ask you to reveal yourself to us. And I pray that we wouldn't stop praying that prayer until we know that it's been answered. God, this life is short. There are many things that can keep us from you. God, I pray that you'd protect us as a church. I pray that you'd protect us from going down paths that would lead to our harm and our death. And I pray for anyone here that doesn't know you. I pray for anyone here that hasn't put their faith and trust in your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would open up their hearts and their minds to see Christ, to see what he has done for them, so that they would trust in you and know you as Father and discover the joy of a life that follows after you. God, help us not just here in this room, but help us with our friends and our neighbors and everyone that we know that is currently an enemy of you. I pray, Father, that we would be motivated to bring the gospel to them, because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. So I pray, Lord, that you would provide those opportunities. I pray, Father, that you would make those connections so that we can bring the saving truth of your gospel to everyone in our circles of influence. I pray these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.